Most of us, at some point or another, will wonder whether our lives really make a difference. And we might ask ourselves, does how I live matter? Does my faith actually change anything beyond these walls? Jesus answers those questions before we even ask them. Last Sunday, we did begin the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus opened with a surprising list of people that he calls blessed. Not the rich or the powerful, but the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek and the merciful, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, those who are persecuted. These, Jesus says, are the blessed ones, the ones God sees, who God hears, who God supports and lifts up and counts among God's people. Well, today Jesus moves from who is blessed to who we are and why we matter. From here, Jesus launches into the rest of his sermon, teaching his disciples and the crowds who are also listening what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And so in today's passage, Jesus sets the stage for everything that follows. This is the foundation on which the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will stand. And he answers two fundamental questions that all of us probably wrestle with from time to time. Who are we? And why are we here? Then he turns to the law of God and talks about the kind of righteousness, the kind of right living that should grow out of a faithful life. And so our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with the 13th verse, listen for God's word to you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How does our society view the church today? Or perhaps a better question might be this: how do people in society view Christians? If popular culture is any indication, we may be in some trouble. Because Christians are often portrayed as shallow, judgmental, self-righteous, out of touch with everyday life. Now, Hollywood does exaggerate from time to time, but it usually exaggerates something that already exists. And we, as the church, do deserve some of the criticism that we get. There was a time when the church held a privileged place in society, when we were trusted moral voices. We were expected to shape character and values. But for the most part, those days are now gone. Now, many people treat the church with what one scholar calls polite indifference. They aren't necessarily hostile to us. They just aren't convinced that we make much of a difference. And so what happened? Is it cultural change? Is it secularism? Or have we lost our saltiness? The uncomfortable truth is that Christians often live no differently than anybody else in society. We know what we believe. We can explain our faith. But too often, it doesn't seem to have changed us. When it comes to marriage, finances, consumerism, or the misuse of power, Christians are not immune to the worst of human instincts or actions or behaviors. In the news, we see Christian leaders who should know better failing and falling publicly and painfully. And while we might be quick to say, well, they are only human, Jesus says something more demanding and more hopeful. He says, you are the salt of the earth. In Jesus' world, salt was essential. It preserved food in a time before refrigeration. It enhanced flavor. And if you look in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it was required in offerings at the temple. Sacrifices without salt would have been considered incomplete and improper. And so salt became a symbol of covenant faithfulness, endurance, and promise. And so when Jesus calls his disciples the salt of the earth, he's saying that they are meant to shape the world around them, to preserve what is good, to enhance what brings life, to live as people formed by God's promises, living under God's covenant, committed to God's ways. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, you will be the salt of the earth someday. And he doesn't say, you have the potential to become salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. That's who we are. And that's why God has called us and been at work in us. That's who we are. A little salt can go a long way, but only when it's added to the dish. It can only do its thing when it leaves the salt shaker. And that's one of the greatest challenges for the church today. We become insular, insulated. We turn the church sometimes into a refuge from the world instead of a gift for the world. And so we've turned our focus inward, and worship might become a place to escape. Faith stays safely in the building, and we can then prefer comfort over our calling. And it creates a Christian bubble meant to protect rather than engage. And it gathers people out of the world instead of sending people into it. But Jesus doesn't call us to retreat. He calls us to be salt in the world that God loves. And so a salty church gathers for worship not to hide from the world, but to be renewed and equipped and sent back into it. It sends its people into neighborhoods and workplaces, schools and hospitals and civic life as ambassadors of Christ and Christ's heart. William Temple once said, "The church is the only organization on earth that exists primarily for those who are not its members." Think about that. A salty church builds community wherever the people of the church live. It practices hospitality. It pays attention to what God is already doing in those areas and joins in. In a place like Shreveport, where relationships matter and the needs out there are real, our faith is meant to show up in visible, tangible ways. And this is what this church has done throughout its history. I mean, just last Sunday, many of us were reminded of how this church's faith has shown up in this community over generations, through lives that are changed and ministries that are sustained and gifts that keep bearing fruit long after they were given. Well, now Jesus says to us in this moment, you are the salt of the earth. You are. So how might God use you? Jesus doesn't stop there. As if salt weren't enough, he presses the image further and says something just as bold, just as demanding, and just as hope-filled. He gives us a second image to say the very same thing in another way. He looks at his disciples and probably at us, and he says, "You are the light of the world. Not you might be. Not try harder to become, but you are the light of the world. Light that is meant to be seen. So let your light shine. Live the faith out there in public for the world to see. Be the ambassador that you've been called to be. The ambassador that you are. The light we shine is not about self-promotion, but it's a light that is meant to bless others so that they can see your good works, your acts of mercy and justice and generosity and care that point beyond you to God and God's faithfulness and goodness. And when people see that light, Jesus says, they will glorify our Father in heaven. And so do you get our mission? Do you feel it? Well, it's right there at this time in this passage, right when the disciples were probably feeling it, that Jesus gives them the line that probably gives them a little bit of pause. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That sentence has unsettled believers for centuries. Because if righteousness means being obedient enough, faithful enough, or morally impressive enough, then none of us stands a chance. But Jesus is not calling his disciples to outperform the scribes and Pharisees at their own game. He's calling them to a different kind of righteousness altogether, one that we heard in Isaiah's passage. Not one that earns God's favor, but one that flows from it. A righteousness that grows from the inside out, rooted in a life already claimed by God's grace. A grateful heart that trusts God and is thankful. Jesus has reassured his disciples that they are blessed, chosen by God, that their standing is secure. And so the righteousness that Jesus describes is not the price of admission to the kingdom of heaven. It's the evidence that the kingdom has gotten a hold of them. Salvation has already come to them. Now they're to live in it, to respond to it. In their gratitude, they will naturally bear fruit. The law and the prophets together expressed God's will for human life, not as a burden, but as a gift meant to lead people into freedom and the fullness of life as it can be. Over time, though, the law became an end in itself. And people began serving the law instead of allowing the law to serve them and set them free. That's why Isaiah could say that true righteousness is not fasting alone, but loosing the bonds of injustice, feeding the hungry, welcoming the homeless, and caring for the vulnerable. Then, Isaiah says, your light shall break forth like the dawn. Jesus consistently points to the spirit of the law, the heart of God behind the commandments. Not just what is permitted, but what brings life. Not just what is required, but what reflects God's mercy and justice. If we, the church, hope to matter again, here or anywhere, it's not going to be because we try to reclaim our privilege. It'll be because we reclaim our purpose. Jesus calls us the salt that gives good flavor and preserves life in the world. And he calls us light that shines brightly and refuses to hide. Faith that shows up, love that acts, hope that can be seen. And so may our faith travel with us as we walk through those doors, into the city, into the community, and beyond. May we be known not for being loud, but for being luminous. And may our light rise in the darkness to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.